John chapter 2. The title tonight is Pouring Out. And this is not specifically for our missions conference, but has a very much a missions theme to it. But we're also going to apply it to some other areas. But we're going to talk about pouring out. Pouring out. John chapter 2. Everybody got it? If you so, say amen. Okay, I have my Bible up here, but it's just a prop, okay? I have the words written on a piece of paper, and you know why? It's easier. There you go. It prints so small in those Bibles. You ever notice that? I say, well, Brother Steve, why don't you get a large edition? I did. It's still too small. But the nice thing about printing them out is you can make it like a 16 or 18 font or something like that and actually see it. So we're in John chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Everyone, please stand one last time. We'll honor God's word through the reading of it. And I'll read it. And at the end, you can say amen. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings of today, for the opportunity to gather together in corporate worship, to gather as a church and as church friends, to honor and glorify you, to pray together, to fellowship together, and to be exhorted and encouraged from your word. Lord, we just ask during this time that your spirit might move among us. You might guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, that you might work in each heart and speak to each one, each individual, about what you would have them take from the message tonight. We just pray that at the end, your name will be honored and glorified and your kingdom work will progress. We just pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. So, this is a very common passage here. You've all heard the story, right? As a matter of fact, I looked it up. I was reading some articles on it, and they think that this may be the best known miracle that Jesus has done, even among unchurched people. If you ask anyone, they know about, you know, whether they've ever even been in a church or not, they know about Jesus turning the water to wine. Now, I don't know why that is. It's the first miracle he did. It may be something about, you know, the wine part or something. I don't know. It's probably his best known miracle. I read an article from the American Bible Society. That's what they said. The Bible does record at least 37 miracles that Jesus did. And yet this is best known. It was the first one that he did. But interestingly, it only appears in the book of John. But actually, if you think about it, that sort of makes sense. Each of the 4 Gospels, while there's plenty of overlap between them, each of the 4 Gospels was written from a different viewpoint and really for a different overarching purpose. And the purpose of the book of John was to talk about the deity, to really emphasize the deity of Christ, that he was the Son of God. And what better way to talk about the deity of God, of Jesus, than by the miracles he did. And so there are like 7 primary miracles that the book of John is structured around, and this is the first one of them. And John does this because he wants to build the case step by step to bring you to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. And he does. And this is the first step with this miracle at the wedding. There are at least, probably at least a dozen different messages that you can get out of this one short passage. You can talk about things like the fact that this was Jesus' first miracle. We see that in verse 11. He mentions that. And that's important. This is very much a transition time in the life of Jesus. He has gone from being a very private figure growing up in Nazareth, this outskirts town, the son of a poor family, a poor carpenter, to being a central figure. His ministry is about to go public with this event, which we'll see some more. So this is a pivotal moment, not just in the life of Jesus, though, but even in the entire existence of mankind. The Messiah has arrived, and this is the public announcement of that happening, building up to the entrance into Jerusalem 3 years later and the eventual hanging on the cross. So you can build an entire message out of that, but I didn't. Okay? Another cool way to go with this passage is to talk about the symbolism of the wedding. And that is really cool. You all know how weddings go here. Weddings back in that time went somewhat different. And we'll actually look at some of the wedding customs in a second. But we aren't going to do the entire message on that. But that's a fascinating thing because it really builds up looking at the wedding ceremony building up to the upcoming marriage of the Lamb. And come on, someone's got to say amen to that, okay? Don't you want to be there at the marriage of the Lamb? Amen, yes. And so we see a picture of that here at this wedding in Cana. We could focus on, the remarks of the governor, which we're going to see in a second. We'll go back and review it, where he says, this is the best wine ever. Okay? And that can be referenced to Jesus as being the superior. We're not even going to go there. Okay? We could even focus on the miracle itself, the turning of the water to the wine. But you know, what struck me the most when I read this passage, and I've read it many, many times over the years, what really strikes me the most is the symbolism of the pouring out of the water into the vessels and it turning to wine. So put that in mind. That's where we're calling this pouring it out. Because those are favorite words of mine, because our message tonight is how we as a church are commanded and expected to pour out of ourselves into our people and the people around us so they can make an impact on the world. We are to pour out of ourselves into other people. And as I picture that wedding going on and the water being poured into the pots, and I think, am I pouring enough of myself into other people? And hopefully as we go along, it'll challenge you along those lines today. So before we actually get into that, let's do a little bit of background work, okay? We want to make sure that we understand the passage quite well. It starts out, it says, the third day. We don't know. That's a third reference. Could be a reference to the third day of the week, or it could be a reference to the third day after the things that happened in John chapter 1. It's useful to remember what happened in John chapter 1. Jesus calls his first six disciples in John chapter 1. I said this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just starting. He's even not even halfway to the 12 yet. And then he goes to this wedding in Cana. We don't really know for sure where Cana was, other than it seems to be a small village not too far from Nazareth. There are several spots that could be where this biblical Cana is. It does show up a couple other times in the scriptures. Most notably, it's the hometown of Nathanael, which actually ties us back to John chapter 1. Jesus just got done calling Nathanael to be a disciple. And then he shows up at this, and then he's called to this wedding in Nathanael's hometown. So it's a wedding. Mary is prominent, the mother of Jesus is prominent in this. By this time, Joseph appears to no longer be with us. He's not mentioned at all. But Mary seems to play a prominent role here. We don't know for sure what that means. Probably Mary was somehow related to the bride and the groom, the family. It's been suggested that this could even be a direct kin. Mary might have been an aunt of the groom or the bride, possibly. We don't know, and we don't know enough about their families to reach any sort of conclusion. It does seem that this is a special gathering. But weddings in general were a really big deal for them. Are weddings a big deal for you? Okay, for some of us, they really are. Okay, for some of us, you slip off to the courthouse and, come back with a piece of paper. When I got married, it was a small church affair. We did this stuff in the top, and then we went down and had cake in the bottom. Back then, they tended to do really big deals for weddings. They were a really big event. And part of the reason was traveling was a real problem back then. People, getting together. So it wasn't often that people got together. And so when they got together, that was a big deal. And I identified with that, actually. My wife's family, we see quite often for various reasons. But for my brothers and sister, we don't get together very often at all. And usually it's only for one of two things, right? Weddings and funerals. And we're sort of at the point of life when there's not too many people getting married and not quite to the point of too many people dying yet, although, so we don't get to see each other that often. It's a shame, really, but when we do, we like to spend some time together, and that's very much what happened here. So people would come in from all over. They'd get together. There's lots of ceremony. We aren't going to go through all the ceremonies and things like that happen, ritual things that happen. But the big thing they do, what's the big thing they do? What's the big thing you do? Eat, right? Okay? They have a big feast. As a matter of fact, they not only have a feast, individual things vary, but typically what they have is they have a big feast. They get everyone together. Everyone comes in. You have a big feast. By the way, they have a guy who's in charge of the feast, the governor of the event. That's what they call him here, the governor of the feast. And he's in charge of managing, making sure that it's all planned. It's the first century version of the party planner, okay, the wedding planner. And he gets everything organized, and you sit down and eat. And the first day, that's all you do is eat and party and things like that. And they bring in the bride and the groom, and, you honor them, you celebrate them. And then they go off and they do their thing that newlyweds do. And then guess what you get to do? Eat more, exactly. Matter of fact, for the next several days, typically a week, that's all you do. All you do is eat and social. I don't know how many pounds I gain at a wedding. It must be a lot. But you spend an entire week's worth of celebration put together. So this is a really big deal for them. Let's see, what else can we talk about sort of as background stuff? Oh, okay, we got to talk about the wine. We don't know anything about the wine here. The word that's translated wine there is a word that really means fruit of the vine. They did make wine out of grapes, but they also made wine out of figs and dates and things like that, even pomegranates, they would make it, so we don't really know what it is. They did sometimes, in that culture, make heavily fermented drink for the purposes of whatever you use heavily fermented alcoholic beverages for. But they also had, it's what they drank on an everyday thing in a not fermented state. And that the same word fits there. And they even had some in the middle stuff. They had some things that, remember, their water supplies weren't always real good. And so they had some very lightly fermented stuff, fermented so that it would destroy the bacteria and make the water make water healthier, but not so much that you would actually feel any sort of inebriation effects. So we aren't given any clue as to what kind of wine this is. Some folks have suggested that this is this event is Jesus's blessing the idea of Christians drinking, but I don't think I would go that far. There's plenty of scriptures that say that tell us, you know, not to drink. That's another one of those sermons that we're not going to preach tonight. But just be aware that just because we're talking about wine here does not mean people are going out and getting drunk or anything like that. That's not at all what's going on here. We'll let that message for another time, but keep that in mind. So, one other thing we ought to talk about here is, before we actually get back into the text, is Jesus' conversation with his mother. What's he say to her? Woman? Okay, now if I said woman to my mom, what would she do? She'd have slapped me alongside the head. Come on, boy, I raised you better than that. Okay, we can't read that into it, okay? That was a sign of respect, okay? And the entire dialogue between Jesus and Mary here showed respect. And if it sounds funny to our ears, it's just because of our culture and the way we use words and the way we address people is different. So please don't take it away and think that Jesus is being offensive, that he's rebuking his mother or anything like that. This is a normal type of conversation that they're having, okay? So that's all background. You good? Okay, now, so let's jump right into it then. Pouring it out. What are we talking about, pouring it out? Well, first one I want to bring up is I called pots with potential. Pastor McCray will speak to this. When they teach you how to preach, you have to do alliteration, right? So everything has to sound the same. Pots with potential. Pots with the potential. They had these big pots. And look at what it says happened to those pots. They realized that they had run out of wine. It says they wanted of wine. That meant they ran out. Now, this is a disaster. They're on the first day of this seven-day extravaganza, and they've already run out of wine. It doesn't give us any clue as to why that happened, just what was going on here. Did they miscount? Did the wine truck get lost on the way to the wedding? No one knows. They just realized they didn't have enough, and this was a very serious matter, particularly in that culture, even more than in our culture. Hospitality is a critical issue. Families were judged by how hospitable they were. That was how you were evaluated. You're expected to be a good and gracious host, first of all, to anybody, but especially in an event like this. So if you were marrying off someone, you're expected to provide for this family, typically the groom's family, sometimes the bride's family. We sort of do it backwards here, where the bride's family foots most of the bill. Back then, usually the groom's bill. But it was a very serious and grave matter that they had no wine. What were they going to do for the next 7 days? And you can see that in the tone of Mary when she says to Jesus, "We want of wine." And of course, Jesus initially says, "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" Mary says, "Well, I know you can do something." And Jesus basically says, "Okay." He initially put her off because he said, "My time is not here." He had not come to the point of a public ministry yet. He's about to. and they look at the pots. And they see pots with potential. What's it say about these pots? Well, first of all, how many of them there? Six, right? Six pots. Each of them held two or three firkins. Now, I know y'all measure your stuff at home in firkins, right? A firkin is an old English word. The actual Greek word was metrios. That doesn't really help either, but it turns out to be about 10 gallons. So each of these big pots held 20 to 30 gallons. They were basically the size of a barrel, okay, each. So we had anywhere from 120 to 180, something like that, gallons that we're talking about here. They were made out of stone rather than clay. That's important. And these pots had a purpose initially. What were they used for? Well, it says they were used in the manner of the purification of the Jews, right? Now, there's a little bit of debate about what that really means, but it seems that the most likely interpretation there is that these pots initially held water in them, because when the Jews, part of their tradition was they would come in and they would have to do a ceremonial cleansing, okay? If you're familiar with the Islam language, in our Islam class at the Institute, we talked about how in the Islam faith, ablution, cleansing with water ceremonially, was a very big deal. Well, the Jews had that same kind of thing. They would come in. First of all, there's the practical aspect of it, right? There's sand and dirt all over the place. They'd come in, they'd wash their hands, wash their feet, but they'd also do it ceremonially because they were getting ready for this big event. And so to honor the people at the big event, they would do a ceremonial cleansing. So they had these pots set aside that had been full of water for the ceremonial cleansing. Now they were empty. They'd already used the water. The pots were just laying around. They were getting ready to, you know, this is going to go back outside and go back out in the back with the recycling. But they were pots with potential. I want you to think of us as those pots. We had an old life, didn't we? And that old life involved the ceremonies of life, the trying to keep clean, the washing ourselves every time we got dirty. That water's all gone. Once you're saved by the blood, you don't need to be cleaned by the water anymore, do you? Okay, can I hear an amen? Yes, amen. Once you're cleaned by the blood, you don't need to be cleaned by a water ceremony. As a matter of fact, we do one last water ceremony to represent that. We dunk you in baptism because we say, you don't need to be washed with water anymore. You've been washed with the blood. You've been identified with the Savior in his death, burial, and resurrection. And now you don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. You don't have to. Well, now if we're the pots, guess what? Jesus is about to give us a new job, a new use. These useless pots have a new use. Our old purpose had gone away. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very popular verse, but one that we all need to daily remind ourselves, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The pots had an old purpose. It was passed away. Jesus is about to give them a new purpose. And if you're saved tonight, that same thing has happened to you. God has taken away your old purpose and given you a new one. What was your purpose before you were saved? Let's be honest. How did we live before we were saved? We lived for ourselves, right? After all, if I'm not going to live for myself. Who is? Right? Okay? We want it. Now, that doesn't mean we all did wild stuff. Some of us did. Some of us didn't. But we sure all lived a central, focused life. We wanted what was best for us. You ever been in a marriage like that? Husband wants what's best for the husband, and the wife wants what's best for the husband. Kids want what's best for the kids. You ever been at a job like that? You ever been, unfortunately, even in a church like that? That purpose has gone away, though. Now who are we living for? We're living for Christ. And by living for Christ, who are we living for? Other people. We have another purpose, and that purpose is to serve each other. The old purpose has gone away. We have a new one. I found that, you know, I was thinking about this and thinking it through. Tonight's Selection Sunday for the NCAA tournament. I'm a little bit of a sports fan. You got that? Ultimate goal of a sports fan, right, is to, you know, win your NCAA brackets, have your team, either you to do the best or your team to do the best, or hopefully both. Neither is going to happen in my case. In the old mindset, we want to be number one, don't we? We want to win the championship. You ever won a championship? Feels pretty great for a little while. And what happens next year? Well, you're no longer the champion. Someone else is. Or you got to win it again. It's the problem with self. It's never satisfied. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How often did he mention love one another? I don't know, three or four times in those two verses. Sounds like it might be pretty important, huh? It's the identifying mark of a Christian, is how well we love one another. Not how often we pray, although praying is important. Not how often we read our Bible, although we ought to read our Bible regular. Not how often we come to church. Those aren't the identifying, we ought to do all those things. But they aren't the identifying mark that other people will notice in our lives. Plenty of people read their Bibles and don't love one another. Plenty of people go to church and don't love one another. How do you identify, how do people know that you're a Christian? Because of the way you treat one another. The way you love your brothers and sisters and the way you love the people that are outside the walls. We had a bunch of missionaries come through here. And if one thing came out about those missionaries, it is the love that they had for people that were a long way away. You say, how could you? I can understand loving. I'd love my grandkids. They give me such delight. They're so great. And I'll even sort of love kind of other people's grandkids. People across the world? Okay. So the first thing I noticed about the pots, they now had a new use. Another thing I noticed about those pots, they were different. Every one of them was different. What's it say? Some of them were big pots. Some of them were little pots. Well, they were all pretty big pots. Some were bigger. We're all different. Not every pot is the same size, and we are not all the same size. We do not all have the same talents, capabilities, position in life. And that's a good thing. That is a very that is a very good thing. I was just thinking, I bought a new stove not too long ago. I guess it's been a year or so, maybe 2 years now. It was an induction, so I had to get rid of all my old pans. So I only have like 3 pans. And so I have to figure out how to cook. No matter what I cook, I have to cook out of 3 pans. I said, boy, I wish I had some pans of different sizes. Sometimes I wish, I think that maybe God says, I wish I had some Christians of different sizes. They all want to be the big Christians, right? He doesn't need everyone to be the big, well, some of us are big by nature. There's all sorts of things to do, and not we all have different talents and abilities to do those things. And that's a good thing. Romans 12, 5 to 8 puts it this way. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In 1 Corinthians, he goes through another list of different things that people do in a church, emphasizing the point that we're all different, but everyone is needed. And you know, I love to teach. That is, you know, nothing cooler than staying in front of a bunch of people and talking about ideas and the back and forth. And, you know, and I get all excited. Angie, don't I get too excited sometimes? So, you know, I get all excited. And then because she's a teacher, too, she gets all excited and hands start waving and things like that. I hate calling people on the telephone. I can't do that. I bet someone out there is an expert telephone talker. Okay? Some of you, witnessing just comes natural, talking about what happened. Other folks, that's a little bit tougher. Some of you can pray, excellent. I admit, my prayer life is just not what it is, what it ought to be, and I just find problems. Some of you are prayer warriors. Everyone is different. Some people stand out there and greet people, make them feel welcome. Some people give. And they give and they give with a cheerful heart and they never miss it. Some people love working with the little kids. Some people, yeah, not so much. That's okay. God created us different to use us in different ways that come together to do something wonderful. I don't know how he does it, but that's why he's the master planner, right? Chris, you do planning, right? Military planning. You know what it's like to say, well, we do this force, and we got to have air cover, and we got to have ground cover, and you all got to fit together. God does that in a church. He does that in a church to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. He doesn't need me doing your job. He needs me doing my job and you doing your job. And everyone doing what they're called to do according to their talents and abilities and strengths and weaknesses. Whoa. One last thing when it comes to the pots. We brought out how, the pots came in different sizes, how they now had a new use. But one thing's clear. Jesus chose to use the pots. He could have done this miracle in a lot of different ways. I like those magic shows, and then they tell you how they did it, but they don't really tell you how they did it, and then you realize there's a whole bunch of ways they could have done it. I don't know which one. And Jesus could have done this miracle in a bunch of different ways. When he fed the multitudes, he did it in a different way. But for this particular case, he chose to use those pots. Jesus chooses to use us to do his kingdom work. Think about that. Jesus chooses to use us. Look at the person on your left. Look at the person on your right. They saw someone that God chose to use when they looked at you. God chooses to use us. Now, that's always a mystery to me. God's a pretty smart guy. I mean, that sort of intuitively. It would seem to me in my human, picking people to do something is a pretty dumb way to do things, right? Because what happens with people? You know, we screw up, don't we? You know, we're at best imperfect vehicles, imperfect vessels. And often we don't even try. We have our limitations. You know what God says? That's okay. You don't have to do it perfect. I'm still choosing to use you to do it. Those missionaries that have come, God chose them to send someplace to take the gospel elsewhere. Guess what? Just like he chose them, he chose each one of us to serve here, to do things, to be active, to fill some ministry, to be poured into, and then to pour out, to pour to other people. Jesus chose those pots. God chooses us. 2 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Probably feeling pretty good right then, right? A royal priesthood? Everybody wants to be royal priesthood, right? Okay, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're a chosen, God chose us to be a peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him that calleth you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're chosen. Okay, so that was the first point. Second, pots with potential. Second point, actions with intention. Actions with intention. I want you to think about what the servants did. Thought about the pots. Think about the servants. Mary says, fill the pots. Matter of fact, what did Mary tell them? Whatsoever he says, do it. And what did Jesus say? Fill the pots with water. Fill them to the rim with water. They did as they were commanded. That's a simple statement. Well, and they're servants, right? They got to do it. How many of you have a boss? Okay. Everybody has a boss, okay? At least all the guys who are married out there say, yeah. What do you do to keep the boss happy? Whatever has to be done, what you're told to do. What does Jesus expect out of us? He expects us to do what we're told to do. He expects us to do what we're told to do. John 14:15, later on in the book of John. If you love me, keep my commandments. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? We don't do it so well. But we say we love him. We ought to keep his commandments. And so, that's the first thing to point out about these servants. They did what they were commanded. Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We as a church need to be doing the things that God told us to do. What did he tell us to do? The list is actually pretty easy. Go forth, make disciples, baptize, teach. And if you read into that, maybe a few things about, helping people, loving on people, trying to make their plight on this earth better while preparing them for the future. Didn't read anything in there about building huge buildings with magnificent choirs that could sing the most wonderful praises you could imagine. Nothing wrong singing good singing. But if we loved God, if we loved Jesus, we'll do the things that he tells us to do. Every parent knows that feeling, right? Two ways to get your kids to do things. Scream and yell and threaten to beat them. I've tried that many a time. Or to say, if you love me, you'll do it. Parents say it in smarter ways than that, but it really does show the difference, doesn't it, though? If we really love Jesus, we'll make it a point to do what he did. And those servants did. They filled the pot. That's what you would expect. They also did it. They put yourself in the spot of those servants. They're aware of the problem. No wine. They're aware of the pots just sitting there. They now have the command from Jesus, go fill them up with water. And if you're one of those servants, what are you thinking about now?
This doesn't make sense.
This is silly. This does not compute. And yet they did it. They did it without knowing the outcome. And I think that's especially important for us. You know, we had those missionaries, and we're going to vote on supporting them and things like that. We're already sending out missionaries. We don't know how that's going to turn out, do we? All we know is what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to send them. We can trust that it's going to turn out well, that God will be glorified. We know stories where it didn't turn out so well. We don't know how it's going to end. We aren't asked to know how it's going to end. We're to do without knowing the ending. We have students in our Bible Institute. We're to pour ourselves into those students. Are any of them going to turn out to be great preachers? Well, I have hopes. I have dreams. I don't know. We have some wonderful students that really seems to be learning some great stuff. I'm having a lot of fun teaching. Just marvelous. How's it all going to turn out? Don't know. Don't really know. It'll turn out in the end. God will show us. We'll have faith that at some point, someone's going to dip into that water. And what are they going to find? Wine. Some wonderful stuff. You know, maybe one of those preacher boys is going to turn out to change the world. Maybe he's going to be a missionary. Maybe he's going to plant a church. Maybe he's going to be this generation's Billy Sunday. I don't know. All we know is we're to do what we're supposed to do without knowing how it's going to turn out. That's a step of faith to a Christian. Remember the first time you put that tithe check in the offering plate? I don't mean the $5 you had been putting in the plate. I challenge you to remember the time the Lord got hold of you and said, you know, you really need to put a tithe or at least some significant amount of your income. Trust in me. Did you know how that was going to turn out? I remember I was sort of scared to death. I was not real sure. I was like Brother Chris just said, this just doesn't compute. You know, I'm barely making it as it is, and now I'm going to give more to the Lord. And you know what that means? There's going to be less left at the end. God says, you don't have to know how it ends. Trust me on how it ends. All you have to do is do it. Do it. Okay? The servants didn't have to know how it was going to end. All they had to do was do it and know that it was going to come out well. And guess what? Oh, I got a couple of verses, at least a verse to go with that. I don't want to make it sound like I'm against planning, budgeting, anything like that. Plans are important. But we don't know how plans are going to turn out. Planning is important. But we don't know how plans are going to turn out. Proverbs 14:15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. You know what looketh well to his going means? Does wise things. Plans well. We need to plan well. But we also need to understand God's in charge of the end, not us. Amen? Okay. And one last thing about the servants. They were in on the blessings, weren't they? Notice that little exchange with the governor of the feast. And the governor of the feast is going on about how that's the best wine he's ever had. We'll catch that in a second. What's it put out about the servants? They drew out the water. They knew that, and all of a sudden it turned into wine. And now all of a sudden they knew where things were going, didn't they? Governor still hadn't figured things out. He didn't realize it was a miracle. What a blessing those servants had, though. They said, wow, this is really cool. This is a story. When I get home, Mom's not going to believe any of this, okay? That's what church life is like. You know, if we pour in other people, and then miracles happen, and wonderful things happen, you know what we get to do? We just sit back with that big, broad grin on our face and say, man, isn't God wonderful? Yeah, I knew it was going to be this way all along. Yeah. Okay, so we had the pots and we had the servants. Now we get to the real nitty-gritty, that water. What happened to that water? Turned to wine. You know what? Water is a pretty common substance, isn't it? Like 80% of our body's water, something like that. 80% of the earth is water. 80% of the universe is water. Water is the most common thing there is. And God used that to turn to wine. We all have something to pour into other people. And it may be common stuff. What are some of the things we can pour into other people? Money? Love? Time? Experience? Energy? Patience? Blood? One of the other courses we're teaching this semester is church history. Fascinating subject. And just humbled by the number of people that willingly gave their lives so that I could stand here today. They suffered terrible persecutions and martyrdom to preserve God's word so that I could stand here today with a salvation testimony. Stunning. Some of us may, in the future, be called to sacrifice with our blood. We had the young man that wants to go to China. Not so sure how that's going to end up. Just read the news. We all have something that we can pour into other people. Furthermore, what we have they ain't getting from anyplace else. They can't get it from anyplace else. The church is God's ordained place for this stuff to go on. Are you going to find love like this outside these walls? Are you going to find people willing to sacrifice, willing to give? Are you going to find where God will honor and bless that the way that he will inside the church? Where'd those missionaries come that came last week? Where'd they come to get their support? To the church. Why'd they do that? Well, there's lots of reasons, but the ultimate reason, that's where God told them to get their support. That's our job, is to support them. And that's our job to support the people here who are ministry. We're to pour out to others so they can pour out to other people who they can then pour out to other people. That's what we're to be about. We're almost done here, because now we get to the very best part. What did the governor say when he tasted? This is the best wine I've ever had. Paraphrasing. Says, he remarks, you know what? Most people give out the good wine at the beginning, and then after a while it doesn't really matter, and so you can bring out the cheap stuff. These guys did it different. They had the best stuff at the end. The Lord turns it into something special. If we intentionally pour into other people, God will take that and bless that and in return turn it into something special. That's why we have KBBI. Because we want to pour into those young men and women and see God do something special. That's why we have missionaries, both sent out of this church and the ones that we support from elsewhere. We want to pour into them so they can do. That's why we have all the ministries. That's why we have Awanus. That's why we have someone, a church, a nursery. That's why we have greeters. That's why we have Super Saturdays. That's why we have fellowships. That's why we have everything, is because we're trying to pour into people so God can do something special and enable them to then pour into other people. Isn't it neat to be part of that? Isn't that exciting? I'll close with this. I want you to meet someone. This is a missionary. Her name is Lovey Mae Thompson. Pierce was her married name. She was born 1902. You've never heard of her. I wouldn't expect you to. She's my great-grandmother. She came from a long line of Baptist preachers, actually, in Kentucky. But by the time it got to her, you know, never was much money in the family, and she married poor, moved her husband, Frank, worked for the railroad. They moved from Kentucky to north central Illinois. He got kicked in the head by a mule and was never the same since, and so their plight, he was a laborer to begin with, and after that they had absolutely no money. She was the very definition of the wrong side of the tracks. She ended up falling in love, I think because of her very sweet nature, with a young man who came from a family that used to have money. By the time they got to him, they didn't have any money either, but they had, you know, well-established in the community. She never was really accepted well by his family because she was from the wrong side of the tracks. And you say, why am I telling you about her? One of my earliest memories, because she's a missionary. She didn't go anywhere. She probably hadn't, after she moved to Illinois, I don't know if she ever left the state of Illinois. probably only been to two states in her life. She was a missionary to me. One of my youngest memories was sitting at her feet at a little community church. I couldn't have been more than 3 years old. And this very simple lady could barely read and write, no real education, but the kindest, gentlest heart that you could imagine started pouring into me, teaching me about Jesus, teaching me about God's love. Over 60 years later, I still have memories of that happening. It made such a mark on me. Grandma May, Lovey May, had such a kind and gentle heart that when my wife met her, my wife was feeling a little bit scared about meeting the family and whether she was measuring up to expectations and things like that anyway. She met Lovey May and she said, "I don't know if I've ever felt so loved by a person that just met me." And when I was thinking about this idea of pouring into other people, I thought of Grandma May. And I thought, she's not a scholar. She doesn't have a great calling to go to a foreign country. She's not educated. She's as simple as they can be. But she made a commitment to love people. And she made a mark on everyone around her by doing that. She poured herself into other people. Should we not do the same? All, please stand. I think Mike's gone downstairs. Austin, do we have any music? No? Okay, so we'll just bow our heads in a time of reflection for us for a moment, and then I'll close this in prayer. As you think about the message tonight, I just ask that the Spirit might give you something out of what was said that you might be able to use. During this time, just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Heavenly Father, it's an honor to be in your presence. It's an honor to be with these people, to be part of this church, to be part of this family, and to honor and glorify you in what we do, and to carry out the great commission that you've given us to do. Lord, as we go our separate ways, we ask that you might be with us, keep everyone safe, healthy. Give us wisdom, give us zeal, give us integrity, Lord, and let us pour ourselves out in others, make a difference in our communities. We just pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.